There's a phenomenon that's kind of going on in our world today that's kind of weird, that people watch videos of people doing things. For example, you know, in other words, instead of just opening a present, they show a video of someone opening a present, and you watch someone opening a present. My two grandsons, they watch videos of people opening up like Play-Doh and stuff they build with Play-Doh and Legos, and they're like, oh, this is so cool. It's like, well, why don't you just open up a pack of Legos and build your own, right? So this phenomenon, and I think what happens is we want to see people's expressions. We want to see their faces. We want to see what they look like. You know, we'll see, you know, you'll watch a video of maybe LeBron dunking on somebody, and you can ooh and ah over that, but the thing is the people's faces when they watch it. And so we want to see what other people are experiencing, and that somehow gives us, I don't know, an insight into maybe the actual act itself. We see someone opening up a present. It's not that we're getting that present, but we're seeing their expression, and somehow we're lifted up by that. Or we can understand maybe like what they're going through. We watch videos of people watching stuff, sports events, opening packages, and we can learn a lot from watching these reactions. So today, we're going to read a passage of Scripture, and I want us to just kind of fall into the Scripture and look at the reactions of some of the things that are recorded in Scripture. I'm going to start in John chapter 20, and I'm starting in verse 24, and I'm just going to read through 29. It says this, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Remember what happened before. Mary goes, no one's at the tomb. She sees the angel says, who are you looking for? It says, Jesus, where have you taken him? And then she sees Jesus but thinks he's a gardener and says, sir, where have you taken him so I can go and take care of the body? And then he goes, Mary. And in that moment, she recognizes him. And then she remembers, she falls down at his feet, begins to grasp him, and he says, no, don't hold on to me yet. Don't hold on to me yet. I need you to do something first. I need you to go tell the disciples what you've seen. And so she races, and she goes bust into where the disciples were. The 11 of them are in there hiding, and they're shaking, and they're with fear, and all this stuff that is going on in their lives. They've just lost their mentor, their master, their teacher. And yet Mary comes in and says, good news. I've seen him. He sent me to you. And then Peter and John go racing, and John even puts that little asterisk in there where, you know, the disciple who shall not be named actually beat Peter to the tomb. It's like, way to go, John. And Peter goes inside, and when he comes out, says they go back to their house. They go back to their houses. And so they're all in this room, in this upper room, and Jesus comes in, and he says, peace. And they're all like, wait a minute, who is this? What's going on? They can't believe their eyes. There's still doubt going on. And yet Jesus appears to them, and then he shows them his hands, and he shows them his side. They recognize in that instance it's Jesus, and they begin to worship him. Problem is, Thomas is not there. So that's where we pick up. They've seen him, right? Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. That's where we get doubting Thomas, right? So 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and this time Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, and I love how John adds these little things, these little points to kind of like, well, why did you add that? Because it happened. The doors were locked, the windows were shut, and all of a sudden the Lord appears, right? Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand here, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. When we look at the story of Thomas, doubting Thomas, you know, he gets a bad rap, doubting Thomas. But do you realize we're all doubting Thomas? We're all doubting Thomas. Think about it. Before the Holy Spirit began to do a work in our life and we began to search for this Jesus, we heard stories. You know, Jesus is alive. Jesus wants to come and live in your heart. Jesus wants to save you. We hear those, but what do we think when we first hear those? Think back to before you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I don't believe that. I want to see some proof. How many people today say, well, if Jesus would just speak to me, if Jesus would just do this, if Jesus would just appear, I would believe. See, we've all gone through seasons where we have been doubting Thomas. And yet Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, does a work in our lives and we begin to yearn for something that can't be filled by the world. It can't be filled by popularity, by money, by sex, by any of that stuff. It can only be filled by Jesus. And so we go on search. I mean, think about the prophet that wrote the country song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. That's what we've done. We look for love everywhere. We look for connection everywhere except where it can be found. So don't beat up on Thomas. But as we look at this, I want us to see in this story and in the story of the Marys, in the story of Peter and John, in the story of Thomas, in the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus, on the story of the other 11, on the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. In all of these stories, there's these things that take place. And I think the first thing is there's doubt. Mary comes to the tomb, finds the tomb open. What does she do? What's going on here? Someone has stolen the body. Not, he's alive, he's risen, but he is stolen. Where have you taken the body? She asks the person in there. Why are you searching for Jesus? He's not here. Jesus, she sees Jesus as the gardener. Where have you taken the body? There's doubt. What happens when Mary rushes to Peter and to John and says, I've seen the Lord. He sent me to you. And they race to the tomb and they see they don't believe. How do we know they don't believe? Because when Jesus appears to the 11 in the room, they're in shock. Like, who is this? He says, peace. And they're looking at him like, it's a ghost. And then he says again, peace. And he shows them his hands and his side and they say, we believe. There's doubt. It's easy to doubt things that we haven't seen, but sometimes there are things we can't believe that we do see. We see something, we say, oh, I can't believe I just saw that. There's doubt that takes place. When Jesus appeared to Mary, she went and told those who had been with them. But Mark's gospel records their reaction. Mary runs to them. This is in Mark chapter 16. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. No, you're wrong, Mary. You're wrong. Things like that just don't happen. Doubt. They didn't believe. Matthew tells us that even though the disciples saw Jesus themselves, some doubted. This is in Matthew chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Isn't that the way it is in our lives today? We come to a knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ and we put our life in there. And yet the same person, the person sitting next to us, hears the same sermon, hears the same passion, hears the same words from God's word. All of a sudden they say, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Some will believe, some won't. Doubt. So shocking it was to see Jesus alive that some doubted even when they saw him. It's just a ghost. It's not really him. It's somebody else. It looks like him. We know, for those of us that are in love with Jesus, that for true faith, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we kind of write off all miracles as karma, as fate, some circumstances, some glitch in the matrix that we live in, or some kind of delusion in your mind. Oh, that wasn't really a miracle. That wasn't anything really special. And we will cling to that opposition, and we will fight to the death for that opposition. You're wrong. But it's not from sight that we come to believe. It's rather first from believing so that we can understand what he's doing. I remember, I think it's the third Indiana Jones movie. There's this huge cavern, and it looks like this huge hole, and he's like looking across, and they say, you got to get across. He's like, I don't know how to get across. I say, just take that first step. He's like, what? You know, they see a big hole. And then finally he goes like this, and as he steps, all of a sudden this path becomes clear. You have to take that first step. And then you take that leap of faith, and when you take that leap of faith, all of a sudden you can understand. But some never leave this first stage of doubt. Some are going to continue to doubt. It's not true. It's not, you know, they come up with all these weird theories. You know, there's a theory that right before Jesus died, his body was switched and they put someone else up there. Like, now you see him, now you don't. What? Well, you know, you can't kill God, so it wasn't really God up there. It wasn't really Jesus. It was somebody else. Okay? And some people believe that, and they will fight you to the death for that opposition. Other people say, like, well, you know, the disciples had this plan the whole time. What they did, they knocked out these guards, or paid them off, did something to these Roman guards who would face death for letting this body get away. But somehow they moved the stone, got the body, hid the body, and then they kind of dressed up somebody to look like Jesus to go around teaching for the next 40 days. And some people will fight you to the death if that's what happened, that the disciples took the body. Of course, they can't explain why the disciples went to brutal deaths being martyred for that lie. Yeah, we hid the body, but you know what? I'm going to be impaled upside down. Yeah, I'm going to be thrown off the top of the temple into a boiling oil. I'm going to have a spear run through me. These disciples went to the death knowing what they saw. And yet some people will never leave that doubt. You know what? There's so many religions, so many paths to God. No, there's many paths around the mountain, but you're going to keep going in that cul-de-sac of insanity, just going around the mountain. There's only one path to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And yet some still doubt. Well, the first stage is doubt, but then doubt turns to faith. And in this story, or this doubt, they have this faith, and then this faith becomes joy. And so the second stage, I think, is joy. We see this from Peter in Luke chapter 24. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in, looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what he saw. Most of the stage of joy is not explicit statements of from the authors of the gospel, but it's exemplified in their first words. When Mary sees the resurrection Christ, you know, where have you laid him? Mary. What's her first words? Rabboni. She recognizes him in the minute. She's upset. She's doubt. Like, what's going on? They've stolen the body. And then all of a sudden, it's him. I see him. I know him. Her first words are Rabboni. And in our scripture, it has an exclamation point. And we know in the original Greek and in the Aramaic, there were no, you know, punctuation marks. But you can only imagine. When John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, saw Jesus, he said this in John chapter 21. He goes, he says to Peter, it is the Lord. And when the 11 disciples heard from those who had seen Christ on the road to Emmaus, two guys are on the road to Emmaus, and they're down. I mean, they went to Jerusalem expecting to see Jesus, the Messiah, who was going to shake off this Roman yoke of oppression. And they're on the road, and they're just going on and on. And Jesus kind of comes up, puts his arm around them, like, hey, guys, what's going on? And they're like, they don't recognize him. They're like, you don't know what's been going on? The man that we hoped was going to be the savior of Israel, they put him on a cross and killed him, and they went through everything, and then all of a sudden Jesus begins to tell them everything about him from the beginning of the scriptures to the end, and they realize who it is. And so they run to the disciples and say, "We have seen him." Our doubt, our frustration, our depression has turned into joy. Think about when we first come to Christ. You know, we're searching. We're doing all these things. We think we're putting our bet on popularity. We're putting our bet on our status, on our money, on our wealth, on our position, on our new car, on all whatever it is we put our faith and hope in. You know, it's going to make us somebody. But then Jesus gets a hold of our life. You know why they call it a mountaintop experience? It's because it doesn't get any better than that. It's like, this is awesome. This is amazing. This joy that's coming into our lives. But there's more than just seeing the resurrection of Christ. Think about the joy that we have now because he is alive. Death has been defeated. The great enemy of all of us no longer has hold over us. We're united with Christ through faith. And we are going to rise as he rose. And we are going to go to him where he went. Death is not the end, and we are promised eternal life with Christ, and that brings us great joy. So doubt turned to faith, and then that brings joy. But there's a third step in viewing this resurrection, and that's worship. And if we look at all of these stories, it goes from doubt to joy to worship. We actually see both joy and worship in the reaction of Mary Magdalene. Matthew chapter 28. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. That's the ladies in Matthew. In John, it was just Mary. In Matthew, it's Mary and Mary. You know, Mary and Mary and Mary, the three M's. And they're there, and the angel speaks to them, and they go, and they see Jesus on the road. He just says, "Greetings." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And it says, they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Remember in John, just a couple weeks ago, where Mary falls down at his feet when she realizes, "Rabboni," and falls down at his feet and grabs him, and he goes, "Hey, Mary, don't grasp me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. I'm going to the Father who's your Father, but I'm coming back. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to go tell the disciples." Worship. I want to worship the one who gave his life for me. And in our sermon text today, we have all three stages present. Thomas, "Yeah, I know what you guys think you saw, but unless I can put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe." He doubts. But when he comes to believe, what does he say? "My Lord and my God." There's great joy in knowing that Jesus is alive. The only way we can rightly approach God is in worship. To fall down at his feet and say, "We're not worthy." Thomas is the man who, when the other disciple says, "We have seen the Lord," "Nah, unless I see the marks," "No." But something happened. Jesus answered that request exactly. Remember, he stands in front of the disciples. He says, "Peace," again, right? "Don't worry, it's me." Then he turns immediately to Thomas and says, "Hey, Thomas, come here. Put your hands here. Put your hands here. It's me." And then it says this, "Put your finger here, do not disbelieve, but believe." And upon this occasion, Thomas believed, his doubt went away, and what was left was joy that led to worship. And he said, "My Lord and my God." And these are the pictures that we see from all of these disciples and all of these people here. The Bible doesn't really focus on the doubters and keep that. You have to go to the book of Acts and see that. You see the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the law who said, "Nah, we don't believe. Stop what you're preaching. Stop what you're teaching. Quit saying these things. You're going to cause the people to cause problems with Rome. You're going to have people fall away from our rules and our regulations. Stop what you're doing." But for us today, our reaction, what should it be? Well, From faith comes joy, and from joy comes worship. But many today still say, I haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen Jesus. Everything that you come up with, I can tell you why. I could give you a reason why. Jesus speaks to us, and he speaks to even the doubters when he says to Thomas, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. We haven't seen the risen Jesus. He hasn't come into our church and stood here and said, hey, guys, feel my hands, feel my side. But we believe first, and when we believe, we see him. We see him in his creation. We see him in the lives that he changes. We see him in how he protects and watches over our families. Sight is not necessary for belief, but being born again of the Spirit is necessary. I pray that just coming to church is not something that you just tick off of a box. My prayer is that this is not something that we do, but it's out of habit, but it's something we do because we have great joy in spending time in the presence of Jesus. We should be here and worship the Lord not out of obligation, but out of joy. His resurrection, we have great joy because our sins are forgiven, death is conquered, he is risen, and you know what? He loves you. Now, watching videos, watching the reaction people have to things, there's some value in that, I guess. But then there's the real thing. And the real thing, when we look at Peter and we see Thomas and Mary, the other Mary, and all of the rest, we see their reactions to the resurrection, and we say, like, wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. But what is our reaction? You know, it's cool watching their reaction, but what is our reaction? That's the real thing. Let's look to Christ. And when we do, let's place our faith in him. Let's have joy in Christ at all the times. And more than that, let's worship our risen King, Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray for our church, I pray for our communities, I pray for our people, that we would come to a loving knowledge of the truth, that you were raised again, conquered death, and because of that, Father, we have new life. And we have power in this life. And it's not because of just the stories, but Father, it's because Jesus is real in our lives. It's not just some made-up story, Father, that this is the truth. And when we experience the love that Christ poured out for us, Father, it could only lead us to do one thing, and that is to fall on our face and to worship. And so, Father, I pray that our doubts would be shattered, that we would have great joy, and that we would worship the true King. And Father, I pray all these things in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.